flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And after Jesus finished, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Why did his own people reject him? Why did they reject him? There is one major reason. I'm sure there are others. It's because things like this you're looking at here, showing the millennial reign, they had the scriptures for all this. This diagram is drawn out of the book of Ezekiel about the city, about the temple that was coming, about the Abrahamic land grant, Genesis 15:18. And Isaiah wrote about this new heaven. He wrote about this new earth. Ezekiel wrote about this temple you're looking at here. So that wasn't all they wrote about. Most of what they wrote about, or a large part of it, was the coming Messiah. So when he showed up, why did they reject him? There's a very simple, major reason. They lost interest in the Word of God. And when Jesus comes, if you're not ready for him, if you're not prepared for him, that's why you're not going to be prepared. It's because you lost interest in the Word of God. I can do all I can to try and study it, to present the aspects of it that are enticing and very interesting, and to encourage you to have an interest in it. But the one thing I can't do is the work of the Spirit in you. And you either decide it's important or you don't. Ezekiel 37:24, we're continuing. In Ezekiel, we stopped at 37:24 last time. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They had this prophecy. It was written 600 years before the birth of Christ. They had all the writings of Isaiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. They had the writings of Moses in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had the writings where Moses said, a prophet likened to me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall you hear. Indicated that those that wouldn't hear, that it was all over for them. Now, the people had lost interest in the Word of God. And I find today, in many of our churches, a lot of people have lost interest in the same things that they lost interest in. This is what they lost interest in. Ezekiel 37:24. And David my shepherd shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They had all the rights. What causes people to lose interest in them? They get squashed in by so many things that go on in the world. And some of us have to wait, like I did, until they get old before it begins to make a lot of sense to them. And then they try to make as much hay as they can while the sun is still shining. But they just lost interest in it. In our churches today, they want to hear three things. Salvation by grace through faith. That means it's theirs, and they got it, not by their own works. And they like that, and it's true. Baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. That's no problem. They can take care of that. Security of the believer. That's no problem. Observing the Lord's Supper correctly. That's no problem. And Jesus is coming. That's no problem. But when you start to try to get them to have an interest in the things that are coming, God's promises in the future, they're just not interested. And that's why they aren't motivated to be faithful in their giving and their attendance and all the things they do in God's Word. If the Jewish people had believed this, and had believed when Christ came that he was going to bring it in, they would have received it. But they did not. We laugh at them all the time, but we're doing just as rotten a job as they did. And there are two olive trees that God has dealt through. The nation of Israel and the local church. Two different dispensations of time. Paul writes about this in Romans 11:24-29. He's speaking to the church at Rome, a Gentile church. He says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, he says, you Gentiles were a wild olive tree. You didn't have any root connection to me. And were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. He said, if I grafted you into the tree that had roots, the roots of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which was the olive tree that represented Israel. He said, if you were a wild olive tree, and I took you as a branch off of it, and I grafted you into a good olive tree, he says, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, meaning Israel, that was his first choice, be grafted in their own olive tree? He said, if you were a wild olive tree and I grafted you in, he said, I can graft Israel back in. And he will graft Israel back in. And this is one of the promises that he's going to fulfill in Ezekiel 37:24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they also have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my statutes and observe my statutes and do them. And we're going to be there at the same time with them, because we were grafted in to the roots of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we are the sons and daughters of Jacob, sons and daughters of Abraham by faith. He says in Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, that was a church at Rome, a local church. This is a local church in Dardanelles. This also applies to us. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. So he's going to show us a mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. A lot of people think that because God turned to this age and established the local church concept, that we are much more special than Israel. And that because we have a better covenant, it puts us in a better position before God than Israel. That isn't true. He says, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Right up here is what's going to be happening when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Daniel 37:24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Last year, in January, when I started the webpage, I told you that I had been watching meetings for some time between Iran, Syria, and Iraq. I told you that I believed that you were going to see them draw closer and closer together, that the Syrians had already allowed the Iraqis to do military maneuvers on their southern border. I told you in the update that you would see more and more meetings, more and more cooperation, and a drawing together. That was very important. It had to occur because Syria hates Iraq and Iran. And Iran and Iraq had a war, and they both lost millions of soldiers killed in it. They despised each other. Well, what's happened between Iraq and Syria since I started? The Iraqis have a lot of oil. Syrians have a lousy economy. We put these sanctions in on Iraq. And the nations were not supposed to buy any of their oil over a certain number of barrels that they could sell. But the Iraqis have been running that thing through an old pipeline that they already had for Syria. Syria is charging them a heavy embargo, which helps their economy. And the Iraqis are raking in money to buy more weapons. So Iraq and Syria are growing closer and closer together. In the last 2 months, there have been at least 3 or 4 meetings between the Syrian and Iraqi foreign ministers. And they've been talking about different ways they could cooperate better and better. And Bashar Assad has been there and discussed with the Ayatollah Khomeini strategic matters behind closed doors. At the same time, Iraq and Iran have been holding meetings. And at those meetings, they have been exchanging prisoners. And they have decreed that they are going to get back together, and they're going to forget the past, and all will be well. That has to happen, because you've got Iran, then Iraq, then Syria, all together, then you've got Israel. They're coming together. In the updates that I issued from the very beginning, the very first one I ever put out, I told people that the Palestinians already had thousands and thousands of weapons hidden caves up in Turkorm, Kalkilia, Jenin, Nablus, Ramallah. I went through a dissertation on how they smuggled them in across the Jordan. I went into a dissertation how they smuggled them in across the Gaza Strip, because it borders on Egypt, which is now part of the Sinai Peninsula, which is now part of Egypt. I then showed you, about a year ago, the first shipload of weapons that the Israelis were able to confiscate that came down out of Lebanon on a smaller, much smaller ship than the one they recently confiscated. And I told you that that wasn't the first one, and it wasn't. They have been shipping all kinds of advanced weaponry and hiding it in the West Bank. Why haven't they used it in the Intifada? They've used it very, very sparingly. Only within the last couple of weeks have you heard anything about them using a rocket toward tanks, and only because the Israelis have blockaded. They are not getting those in for an Intifada. They know they can't win that. They'd be fools to start using those things because that would give the Israelis justification for wiping them out. So what have the Israelis done? I'm telling you what's going on behind the scenes over there, and you can check it out day by day and watch it. You remember I told you that they had the weapons hidden to the west of Kirkland and Kalkilia in those mountains and the limestone deposit in the cave? I told you they had them hid south of Jenin and then at Nablus area and on down at Ramallah. Did you notice where the Israelis have put and surrounded all the cities? First two they surrounded were Kalkilia, Kirkland. Next two were Jenin, Nablus. Next one was Ramallah. They've been scouring those hills back in there. They're not going to find it. They're there. They may find a few of them. But if they do find a few of them, they're not going to let it be made public. But Israel is afraid they're going to use them in an intifada. They won't. They're going to use those things whenever an attack is launched from the north. This fullness of Gentiles is about to come in. I know it's been 2,000 years since he was crucified. I know you've heard Jesus is coming all your life. But this blindness that happens in part to Israel is about to end. And when Christ returns, verse 37 is going to be fulfilled. Verse 24 in Ezekiel 37. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. Now, notice in verse 26, he says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You've heard me say many times that some of God's promises, called covenants, or testaments, promises, are conditional. And some of them are unconditional. This is an unconditional promise. God promised them that one day they would have a Messiah, his son. And he promised them that one day they would have a city. And it would be a city that Ezekiel saw the frame of on the south. He promised them they would build a temple. He promised them they would have an Abrahamic land grant. That's an unconditional promise that God will keep. So when it says the gift and calling of God are without repentance, it doesn't mean that you receive salvation without repentance. It means that God will not change his mind. Remember, repentance, metanoia, means you're walking along in this direction, and all of a sudden you turn. It means you change your mind. You turn and change toward God, acknowledging you're wrong, and put your faith in Christ. This means God will not change his mind. God will not turn from it. God says, I'm going to do this. You're going to have a kingdom. It's an unconditional promise. So it's coming. I don't think it's too far down the line. It's really hard to believe that I'm not going to be running around in jumpsuits down here on this planet and island hopping all over the world and across the continent. It's really hard to believe that here we are sitting here. And to most people, I suppose, in some other churches, they would almost consider us a cult because we follow the Bible practices so close. But this is just around the corner. Romans 9:25-28. As he saith also in Hosea, H-O-S-E-A. In the New Testament, they say Hosea. He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. When Hosea wrote his book, he indicated that he was in the future, when Hosea wrote his book, he indicated that sometime in the future, he was going to cast Israel aside, and he would turn to another people that were not his people, Gentiles. When Christ stood and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth a kitten, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth. So you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the people that he is calling his people were not his people, and he calls them beloved, which were not loved, but he turned to them, and now we are his choice, both Jew and Gentile, in the age of the church. As a child of Abraham, if you wanted to be faithful in the time of the temple, you were faithful to serve God in the temple. We are still the children of Abraham by grace through faith. But in this dispensation of time in which we live, after we're saved, become sons and daughters of Abraham, sons and daughters of God, if you will, then we're supposed to be faithful in the local church. Now, God is going to put all this back together in the millennial reign and then finally put all of it together in the final heaven age. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. When Christ said, your house is left unto you desolate, there shall they be called the children of the living God. When's that going to happen? When he returns, and David my servant, Jesus Christ the King, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Ye shall be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. God will bring 144,000 to it, plus some others at the end of it that will look on him, and in a single day they will be saved out of the Negev. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. That's why he said there shall be a time of tribulation such as never was since there was a nation to this time. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect, the remnant, these days shall be shortened. So God has made it very clear that all of us were either put in an olive tree, taken out of olive tree and put back in the same one, and that we Gentiles were a wild olive tree until Israel rejected their Messiah. Ezekiel 37:25. And they shall dwell in the land where I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. It continues right on into the millennial reign. In the millennial reign, you're going to have Israel living in this area. They will be in bodies of flesh with us in the kingdom, in an invisible kingdom that cannot be seen by human eye, people in the flesh. We'll live in glorified bodies. When Kenneth went to Israel, I've never seen anybody as excited as he was. And when people come to his shop, that's all he talks to them about, going to Israel. Wait until that millennial reign. But I don't want to be anywhere near him in the millennial reign, because if he thanks me for a piece of bubble gum, he's going to be thanking the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And quite frankly, I think we all will be too. But this is just around the corner. And when Christ returns, they'll rebuild the temple. They'll rebuild this city. They'll build it exactly as indicated in Ezekiel 40 through 47. They'll divide the land, and they'll live here in bodies of flesh. That's a physical, material kingdom on this earth with Christ over it. We'll be here in glorified bodies in a spiritual kingdom. Genesis 15:18 plus 17:19 plus 28:13-14. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, a promise, saying, unto thy seed have I given the land from the river of Egypt, and the great river, the river Euphrates. And that promise was all tied up in the seed. Genesis 17:19. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. This is an unconditional covenant. And with his seed after him. And behold, the Lord stood above it. That is above the tower of ladder that was extending down to the stone that's known as Bethel, the house of God, where Jacob was kneeling down. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy face shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the families of earth means all the nations of the Gentiles. And we have been blessed. We've been blessed through Christ. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are a part of the original olive tree in Abraham because we have been grafted in. He warns us not to despise or to feel too sure of ourselves and to feel like that we are more special to God than Israel. And I find that some churches do this, and it's just not right. Ezekiel 37:26-28. This is continuing from Ezekiel 37:24. I just covered 25. This is 26-28. Moreover, I will make a covenant, a promise of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. We're going to see it. We're going to get to see Jesus Christ make an entry into the millennial temple when it's finished. We're going to get to walk among these people without them seeing it. We'll talk to one another. We'll see one another. We'll be real to one another, just as real as they are, just as real as the angels are in this building that you cannot see right now. We're going to have free roaming. We're going to have powers that we've never realized or ever could realize. I suspect with our glorified body, we're going to be able to suddenly take thought and be somewhere else. It almost sounds like Buck Rogers, but it's a whole lot more realistic, and it's a whole lot truer, and it's going to happen. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. That's where they're going to have the sanctuary. The Lord indicates in the last days a lot of wonderful things are going to happen. He says in Ezekiel 39:7-8, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, this time it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, and gave them to the hand of their enemies. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets, and them that are sent into thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wings, as a mother hen gathered a chicken, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Ye shall not see me henceforth, but you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So why did Israel miss him? They had all these promises. They'd had them for 600 years. Why didn't they recognize him? They lost interest in the word of God. Whenever the wise men came, Herod had to look to get scribes to look it up. And they had to look it up. They had to look it up before they knew. Nobody cared. Today, in the society in which we live, we're so caught up with it that many of us have lost interest in the Word of God. And in those days, they got so caught up in it that they lost interest in it. All this was just something that was, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz. It was like a fairy tale. It wasn't real to them. They were people who, like us, and many people, and many of our churches are like this. They'll come to church. They'll put their time in. They'll follow a set of rules. But their heart's far from God. These people's hearts, it was far from God. It was like, okay, it's church time. They went to the synagogue. They went up to the temple. There they were. And the whole thing was, how much longer is this going to last? They wanted to get back to what was important to them. And working synagogue and study of the Bible and things of what God had to say had very little interest in their hearts and minds. It didn't happen overnight. It was gradual. And it always seemed to happen when they became prosperous. When they were in trouble, when they were scared, when their enemies were about them, and when they needed God, all of a sudden they tried to understand God's word. All of a sudden they tried to grasp it. And whenever they had a need that they thought, I need God, they turned back to God. But one of the worst things that happened to God's people is prosperity. Most people don't know how to handle prosperity. I don't think I do. But when we get prosperous, what made us prosperous and the possessions we obtain from it make us more and more separated from God, more and more inclined to work church into our schedule, and we have a gradual loss in the Word of God. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. This is the last sheet, and this is the end of Ezekiel. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgressions, have I done to them, and hid my face from them. He did for a while, but he's coming back. I believe he will be back before the year 2008. I'm quite convinced of it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereof they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. All hell's going to break loose over there very shortly. I say that reverently. Israel's going through a time of tribulation like no people on this earth have ever known. But afterwards, this is going to happen to them. This is the final payment that they are going to receive as a nation for rejecting their Messiah. They had no excuse. We have no excuse. There is no excuse for not receiving Christ as Savior. There is no excuse for not yielding and serving Christ after you're saved. There is no excuse for not being baptized and serving Him in a local church. There isn't any excuse before God. People make their own choices, their own decisions. But they paid a price for it. And I think some people in the tribulation period are going to be running around, children of God saved, and very much confused as to what's happened. Most of our missionary Baptist churches and preachers believe that all of a sudden, just before, right at the time the peace treaty is signed, or just before, whoo, we're going out of here with no problem. No problem whatsoever. That just isn't true. And a lot of our people believe what they want to hear. They have itching ears, and they love to hear things that are pleasant. They want to hear new things. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so. They shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land. Neither have I hid my face any more for them, for I have poured out my spirit into the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. These are the last two scriptures, and I'll close. Peter said, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, 1,000 years as a day. I don't really know for sure that applies to this, but it's certainly interesting. Hosea, chapter 5, verse 15, continuously to Hosea 6:2. For I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth a chick, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth, and you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I will go and return to my place. He did. Shall they acknowledge their offense? They will, in the Negev wilderness. When they're in the Negev wilderness, what will they do next? And seek my face. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. They will begin to seek his face when they get willingness in their affliction of the tribulation period. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. They need to return to the Lord. He's torn them. They've been the most persecuted and prosecuted people on this earth, the most wicked people in a nation that ever existed. For he hath torn, he will heal us. He made a promise to them. I've been reading it to you out of Ezekiel. He hath smitten. They've been smitten because they smote the king of Israel on the head. God has smote them, and he will bind us up. He'll heal us and make us well. This sounds to me just exactly like what happened to Jesus Christ. I will go and return to my place. That's what he said. Till they acknowledge their offense, they're going to do that in the Negev and seek my face. They'll do it in the Negev. In their affliction, they will seek me early. In the Negev wilderness, where they are driven, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Come and let us return to the Lord. They will in the Negev. For he hath torn and will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. That's what I've been reading to you. The binding up is the millennial reign. After 2 days will he revive us. Okay, from the time that Christ left and returned to his place, it's been 2,000 years. If a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, after 2 days will he revive us. Today is 1,000 years, that means after 2,000 years. We have just entered 2002. These are prophetic years. When did they reject him? They didn't reject him until 30 A.D. If you measure from 30 A.D., prophetic years, 360 days to a year, which is what they are in the Bible. Last year, we entered into the year 2001. We entered into the third day. After 2 days will he revive us. That's the first resurrection. That's the rapture. It's after the 2,000 years have passed, and they have passed. In the third day, that's in the period of time in which we're living, he will raise us up, resurrect us. We shall live in his sight. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I speak to you as a friend. I speak to you as your pastor. I speak to you as someone that loves you. I care for you a great deal. I care for you spiritually. I care for your welfare. I'm hopeful that in the time allotted to us, I don't know how long it is, but it's not long, that all of you, and certainly myself included, try to be as faithful to the Lord as we can. Because we don't have long to wait. And many of us have a lot shorter time to wait than we think. I keep saying, the Lord is coming back before the year 2008. Imogene may not make 2008. You may not make 2008. Brother Shipley may not make it. I may not make it. Paul may not make it. Jack, because of his heart, may not make it. And we may all be surprised. Michael may die before any one of us. He's got such a mean sister that he stands a good chance of dying early. So that's what he told me. I don't know if it's true or not. But in any case, here's this young fella here. He may not make it. So you've got natural death, and you've got a deadline, I believe, and time for his coming. Let's try to be faithful. Let's make up our minds that we're just not going to let anything drive us away from being faithful to him. Because it's going to be harder and harder and harder. You like the Word of God. I know you do. You wouldn't put up with me if you didn't. Because I'm not the easiest guy in the world to like. And I lose my temper sometimes and do some foolish things. But I always apologize. And I try to do what I should and what I could, and I do preach the Word. Let's try to be faithful. And let's try to let others know that the time is drawing near, and whatever they're going to do with the Lord, for the Lord, or about the Lord, they better get at it. Right, Bob Christian? Absolutely. Ken, would you dismiss?